him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Moses, the man who stands before God, the man who stands in the breach, and it says it would have happened, the things that God said he was going to do if Moses had not stood in the breach. Now, let's turn to Exodus 33, and we'll read a little bit about this portion. You'll remember that God said to Moses, "Let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them. Let me destroy them." But we analyzed last week the prayer that Moses prayed to God. And when Moses finished praying, in 32:14 it says, "And the Lord repented of the evil which he said he would do unto his people." This is what it's talking about. Moses standing in the breach. And then we read again that he approached God in verse 30 of chapter 32, and he prayed to God again. Just this, let's read the last two verses of chapter 32. Moses has prayed to God, and this is what he says in response to Moses' prayer. "And now, go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord smote the people because they made the calf which Aaron made." Now, 33:1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, Depart, go up hence, thou and the people that thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it, and I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. And the Lord said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are a stiff-necked people. If I go up into the midst of thee for one moment, I shall consume thee. Therefore now, put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward." Now Moses used to take the tent. Let me say the word tabernacle is distinct from the word tent. I'll explain that later. Now Moses used to take the tent and to pitch it without the camp, afar off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. "And it came to pass that everyone that sought the Lord went out unto the tent of meeting, which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tent, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tent. And it came to pass when Moses entered into the tent, the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tent. And the Lord spake with Moses. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud stand at the door of the tent. And all the people rose up and worshipped every man at his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his minister, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tent." Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, how strange it is that we with so much more truth than Moses possessed, so great an understanding of things that the ancient people of God did not understand, that we have not this intimacy with thee that some of them did. Our Father, we regret this, and that is why we are praying to thee this night. We desire to understand something about being a man like Moses, who is able to stand in the breach and turn away thy wrath. Our Father, let us not be satisfied with inferior accomplishment. Let us not think that all of these of whom we've read in the Old Testament are exceptions and what they have accomplished is unattainable in our lives. But let us understand that you can do in our hearts things similar to theirs. Did not thy Son say, and greater things than these shall ye do, because I go unto the Father. Our God, we confess that such small things have been accomplished by us, and yet we believe the promise of thy Son. So our Lord, may we experience somewhat of the fulfillment of these promises now, in this life, and not have to wait until the life to come to see the ultimate fulfillment of these things. So bless these portions to our hearts tonight. Illumine us, prepare the hearts of those who listen, empower the lips of him who speaks, and confessing our sins, be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hear us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The first thing that Moses thought about when he saw God's wrath rising was lessening that wrath. And here is a time when God told him something that he should not do, but in spite of it, he sensed that he still could intercede for the people of God. I mentioned an area in which our prayers will be of no avail. A time when God says, I'm not going to hear you, pray no more. He said that to Jeremiah. But in this instance, the Lord says to him, let me alone that my wrath may wax hot. And Moses sees an opportunity to perhaps avoid this wrath waxing hot and to cause God to repent of the evil that he's spoken unto them. And so he does. He has this first prayer starting in chapter 32 at verse 11 through 14. And then the last prayer is in the same chapter in verses 31 on. So twice Moses prays to God. And he does lessen somewhat the wrath that God said he was going to bring upon the nation of Israel, but it is not completely removed. Here is what we have to understand. That God, had he been left alone, would have completely destroyed the children of Israel. Now, he still is bringing judgment upon them, and it says, he sent a plague, he smote the people because they had made the calf which Aaron made, and he tells Moses this. He says, nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. All right, think of this now. The children of Israel learn that the wrath of God was about to fall on them. But then they hear that Moses has interceded once and has temporarily halted the wrath of God. And he tells the children of Israel, let me go into God's presence again to see if I can do more about lessening this wrath of God. And he goes and speaks to God again. But in spite of all that Moses accomplishes by his intercession, it still says God smote the people. His prayer wasn't completely successful, and God said, what you have accomplished, Moses, is only temporary. And so, for that reason, if you have prayed for me today and averted God's judgment because of some sin that is in my life, it does not mean that God will never bring any judgment upon me. And it does not mean that God will not, because of what I have done, even though you would pray for me, will not bring some judgment upon me. But your prayer has done some good. And this is what the prayer of Moses did. Without Moses, there would have been complete destruction of the nation of Israel. But even with Moses' prayer, there was still some judgment upon the nation of Israel. And what he averted was a temporary thing. Now, I want you to understand the significance of some prayers. It would be so good if I could get a promise from God, oh God, I know these people have sinned, and they are going to sin, but forgive the sin that they have committed, and forgive any sin that they are going to commit, and never pass any judgment upon them. Well, that would be beautiful. I would go home tonight and pray that prayer, and I would forget you for the rest of my life. Why? Because I successfully put you in a place of safety, and God cannot lay his hand upon you anymore, but even the Lord Jesus was not able to accomplish that. You say, why would you make that statement? Because when our Savior on the cross prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, it did not mean that the entire nation of Israel was forgiven of all their sin, that all of them would go to heaven. It simply meant this, that just as at this time the wrath of God would fall and destroy the nation of Israel in a physical sense, so when God's Son was crucified and the Jews were responsible for that crucifixion, turning him over to the Roman authorities, it meant that the Lord Jesus Christ interceded, and for that time the wrath of God was temporarily withheld. Why? Because some 40 years later, the wrath of God did ultimately fall upon them when Rome, under General Titus, came and destroyed the nation of Israel. They were scattered, and only until recent years were they gathered together again as a nation. And so that's why I say to you that even the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ will only do so much in the sight of God. When the Lord Jesus prays, it is not in the power of the Lord Jesus, and it is not in the power of God to forgive any sinner, because the Lord Jesus said, forgive. And God will not forgive any sinner unless that sinner repents and places his faith in Christ. The Lord Jesus has never prayed such a prayer. Father, forgive their sins. Take them to heaven even though they do not believe in me, even though they reject me as Savior. That's not what he meant. He simply said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the Apostle Paul said the same thing in Corinthians. He said, they did not know, or they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so there was a temporary suspension of the wrath of God. And for 40 years, all of those that crucified the Lord Jesus had another chance to get their souls right with God. And yet Israel as a nation did not. And the parables that the Lord Jesus had spoken ultimately were fulfilled. You remember that parable? That a king made a marriage feast for his son, and he set out invitations and invited people to come, and they would not come. And in brief, it says this, that when they refused the invitation again and again, and maliciously handled those that gave the invitation, it said, he destroyed their city, and he killed those murderers. But the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ withheld that judgment of God for 40 years. But woe unto those who have a man like Moses to pray for them, and the wrath of God is temporarily averted. But then that prayer that held back the wrath of God now is ended, and the wrath of God comes forth. Because this man is doubly guilty. He was guilty in the first place, and the wrath should have fallen. But a prayer kept that wrath from falling, and he had an opportunity to reconcile himself to God. But he did not avail himself of that opportunity. And then God's wrath in its fullness bursts forth, and that sinner who had a second chance has lost all hope of any redemption. And that's what happens so often. There are those for whom we have prayed, our friends. And God knows how many of our prayers have been answered, and they have been kept from danger and injury and horn, but eventually it will come and they will be held accountable to God. So Moses knows that. And God tells him that. So never rest at ease until this happens. Until that one who has sinned has thoroughly repented and been reconciled to God. As long as he is continuing in sin, there are hints that his heart is not right with God. You continue to pray. That's what Moses did. He prayed once, and it seems as if he was successful, but then he goes and prays again. Now listen, this is these two explanations. It says, the Lord repented of the evil which he said he would do unto the people. And yet when Moses goes and prays again, he said, I will visit them in the day when I bring their sin upon them. And he still smote the people. Moses knew. So the people did not completely repent. Now, let's go into chapter 33 with this in mind. The Lord is speaking unto Moses after his success of partially and temporarily averting the judgment of God. And the Lord says, depart, go up hence, thou and the people that thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt. And you can't help but laugh. I'll tell you why. Look in chapter 32. In chapter 32, verse 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people that thou broughtest up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Now, look further along in verse 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people that thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt? Now, look at chapter 33, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, depart, go up hence, thou and the people that thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt. You see? And so Moses would place it upon God. But then God holds Moses responsible, and this is an awesome responsibility, like to the angel of the church at Ephesus. Here is something that goes wrong. And thank God, I am simply one of the children of God. I'm not a Moses for this reason. He would hold me responsible for all of these things. But it is important, as in the Old Testament, because it speaks about parents being responsible, and it says, you shall save his soul from hell. Well, how can I save anybody's soul from hell? God says it. And in like manner, if there has been a charge given unto you, then God is blaming you for failing in keeping these people from turning their backs on God. You say, I can't do such a thing. But God holds Moses responsible. We'll see more of that, God willing, later on. And so here are parents, and they're responsible for their children. And God tells Ezekiel about blood being on his hands if he does not warn the people. And so there is a great responsibility. And this is the responsibility upon all teachers. It says, be not many of you masters, that means teachers, for you shall receive the heavier judgment. And so God expects accomplishments for those that are in any official position. And we can only humble ourselves before God and pray that we are successful. And not have God to speak to us as to the angel of the church at Ephesus. And he says, I have somewhat against thee. So here is Moses, and he says, the people you brought out. And God says, they're the people you brought out. They have rebelled. They have turned back. And so God expects success among those whom he sets over his people. Now, God is speaking to Moses, and he says that he's going to do what he did. But look at verse 2, and this is what is so sad. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will do what I told you. I will drive out all of these nations. He said, but I am not going up with you in the midst of you, for you are a stiff-necked people. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. Now, think of this. Here we are at the Goldsboro Gospel Chapel. Here they are in the outskirts of Egypt. And God says, I'm going to fulfill all of my promises I made to you, but my personal presence is not going with you. We won't go into what the significance of that is, but he says, I'm going to send an angel. Just take this for now. That God says, my complete, the fullness of my presence with you, it is not going to be your portion. I'll fulfill my promises, but you'll do it in a mediatorial way, and I will not dwell in the midst of you. Now, this is a great blow. I'll show you why. Turn to chapter 25. Chapter 25. And look at verse 8. God speaks about a sanctuary, a tabernacle. And he says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And they're excited about this, and they promise that they're going to do everything that God told them to do. And God says, I want to dwell among you. And now Moses has prayed, and God said, I'm going to fulfill my promises. I'll get you to the promised land. I'll fight against your enemies. I will drive them out. But I am not going with you. Because if I do dwell in the midst of you, I will consume you. I'm going to send an angel. Now, here we are in Goldsboro. Suppose we go through the motion, and God fulfills all his promises. But when we gather to break bread, it's not as the Lord Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Why, some people would be quite content to go on, to go through these religious observances, and to preach the gospel and to teach, even though God in his fullness was not in it. But you do as best you can. We are thankful for any evidence of the presence of God. But there should be broken hearts if God in his fullness and personally does not manifest his presence among us. Notice, when God made that announcement, he's going to keep the promise. And some people, I think of Christendom. But what is so sad, I think of ourselves, but of Christendom, why, they don't know what it means about God being in their midst. Why, they're willing to go through the ritual, go through these religious ceremonies. That's enough for them. But even for the Israelites, look again at verse 4, chapter 33. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. And so even these stiff-necked sinners are sad when they hear that God is not going to personally go up in their midst. And they have sense enough to do something about it. Tell me, the way you dress, does it mean anything to you? I want you to notice what it says here. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. Remember, in Luke chapter 15, when an ornament is worn, it is a picture of joy and fellowship and rejoicing. When that son who was lost, that prodigal, came home, his father said, bring hither the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand. Why were ornaments in order at that time? Because they were an evidence of joy and reconciliation and rejoicing. But now, the people understand this, and here they are dressed with all of their ornaments and their display. And when they hear God speaking to them, they know what to do. And in like manner, you'll find elsewhere that when the judgment of God is announced to the children of Israel, it says they girded themselves with sackcloth and ashes. And so the clothing that you wear is most significant. I've seen this. I've gone to funerals before, and some people dressed up as if they were going to some dance, some celebration. They have no discernment. There are ways that you should dress. There are times when you wear gay clothing. There are times when you wear conservative clothing. There are times when you are dressed for an occasion of happiness. There are times when you are dressed for an occasion of mourning. And the children of Israel knew that. And they anticipate the anger of God, and they start taking off all of this jewelry that they're wearing. And this is what God does. He tells them in verse 5, and the Lord said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. If I go up and to the midst of you for one moment I shall consume you. Therefore now, put off your ornaments from you, that I may know what to do unto thee. Do you see this critical period? Here they are, and God has threateningly spoken unto them. And he says, now you had better repent and show evidences of a broken and contrite heart, that I may know what I'm going to do unto you. And the people understand this. And so they start taking off these ornaments. They're humbling themselves in the presence of God. Do you understand the significance of that? When God makes an announcement to you and gives a warning, you had better humble yourself and dress appropriately and behave in a manner of humility and repentance. Why? Because, listen carefully, he says, do what I'm telling you to do. These are outward things, that I may know what to do unto you. What man would be so foolish when the judgment of God could fall, and that judgment could be lessened if they dressed and behaved in a repentant manner, but instead they dressed brazen, they like Jezebel, and painted their faces? What kind of person would that be? And so God says, I'm thinking about what I'm going to do unto you. Here is God, and he's thinking about destroying them, and Moses intercedes. But now it's not Moses' prayer, it's the personal behavior of the people. And God says, I'm watching you. You dress appropriately. Take off these ornaments of celebration. And they did that. And evidently, God's heavier judgment was appeased, and a lesser judgment fell upon them. So keep these things in mind about our behavior when the judgment of God is falling. It doesn't matter if a Moses is prayed for you, and it doesn't matter if the wrath is averted. You ascertain whether it's averted permanently or temporarily. Because God says, Moses, you prayed, and I'm not going to destroy them. But when I visit them, I'm going to visit them. And not only so, I'm going to smite them. And he did smite them, even though Moses had prayed. And they behave in a certain way, and God's judgment is lessened. So our behavior does influence the judgment of God upon us. All right. Now, this is a most beautiful passage, starting at verse 7. Why? Because it tells us about Moses' prayer habit. It tells us about his habit of communion with God. Now, remember that at one time, before Israel sinned, God was in the midst of the people. But now, they sin. And even though Moses is interceded, this is what has to happen. Now Moses used to take the tent. I'll have to tell you about this. There is the word Mishkan, and that word means tabernacle. There is the word Ohel, and that means tent. And this will give you the clue. Look at verse 8, please. It says, now your King James will read it differently, but it says, and it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tent, the King James says tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door. In the Hebrew, the word is identical, and yet they take the identical word and translate tabernacle for Moses and tent for the people. That is an inconsistency. It's the word, it's never the tabernacle of the congregation. But listen, it is the tent of meeting. You say, well, what's the difference? It is the distinction so that you'll understand what God is talking about when he mentions the tabernacle and when he mentions the tent. The tabernacle consists of the curtains, but the tent consists of the spun goat hair that went over the tabernacle. And then the tent had coverings as well. I can't go into that now. But this tent that he's speaking of is not that tent that in the future, in chapter 40, is going to be erected. It is a tent that personally belonged to Moses. And now here is Moses in the midst of a sinful people. And what is he going to do? He is going to separate himself from them and go way off from the camp and pitch his tent so that he can be alone and commune with his God. Now, in the New Testament, this is the way it's expressed. The Lord Jesus says, you, when you want to pray to God, enter into your closet and shut to door. You see the same success? If you are in the midst of so many people, and you leave the people and pitch your tent, you can commune with God there. Or, if there is all this activity around you, and you go into your closet, a secluded place, and shut the door, you shut the people out. And there is no disrespect when you do that. This is what is grievous to me, that some people will shut out God in the name of being friendly to people. The Lord Jesus says, shut out the people in reverence to God. And that's what Moses did. Suppose the Israelites had said, so, we're not good enough for you to stay in our midst and worship and commune with God. They dare not say that. They've sinned against God. And so Moses says, I'm leaving you. I'm going outside the camp. And he would take his tent, and he would go out for a greater or lesser period of time, and he would commune with God there. Now, do you have a tent that you pitch? Do you have a closet into which you can enter and shut to the door? Or are you like some people that try to commune with God? And I've wondered this. I've heard briefly on television, and in my life I've been to some of these loud, noisy meetings. How could they ever learn anything in the midst of all of that confusion and shouting and activity? And I think the same thing. The music that young people listen to today, how could they have any reverence, any thought? But there is a time when you need to get away from everybody. If it's a tent, it makes no difference. It may be in the hills. It may be by the riverside. It's getting alone with God. And in that condition, and in that location, you have your communion with God. Get away from your wife, your husband, your children, your friends, all the activity of the world, and have a place where you can go and meet with God. And think of this. Is it not lovely? There are people on earth that you might want to meet with, and they would say no. But there is God, and he's waiting for you to meet with him and have fellowship. Now why? If God says, I want you to come and commune with me, why would you not go and do that? We come publicly and commune with God around the table, but there is also privacy where we go and commune with God. And then there are those that are intimate with God, not to the degree that Moses is, but Joshua was one that was very intimate with God, and Moses took Joshua along into the tent. Now, this tent was not only used for the personal fellowship that Moses had with God, but the people understood this. They said, why, that man out in that tent is one who can draw me closer to God. And it says this. It says that when any of the people wanted to seek the Lord, everyone that sought the Lord went out under the tent of meeting. So here's what you're going to find. You think that you can seek the Lord and find him among carnal people, but you can't do that. There are those that can help you, but not carnal people, not those that are building golden calves and falling down and worshiping them. But if you can find a man that does commune with God, then you value that man and go out to where he is after he's finished communing with God. And if he will allow you, then you come and learn how to find out things about God from that man. I would love this. There are so few people that you can go to and learn, that you can go to, and their life is exemplary in communion with God and in prayer with God. That seems to be a lost art. But it wasn't in Moses' day. And so Moses was not only one who could intercede, but he was one who could commune with God. There are different kinds of prayer. Now, let me show you the effect that it had. It says that when Moses went out, look at verse 8, and it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tent, that all the people rose up and stood, every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tent. I wish there was someone around today that we had that much respect in. I've seen people elevate unworthy leaders They are not worthy. They are better personally and greater spiritually than that man that they raised to high heaven. But there were some, like the Apostle Paul, that could be respected. And when this man was going out to commune with God, the people stood up reverently and watched him. And when they saw him go into the tent, then this was their next move. Verse 9. And it came to pass, when Moses entered into the tent, the pillar of cloud, verse 10, and all the people saw the pillar of cloud, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man at his tent door. Tell me, is your life any example like that, that people watch you pray, your prayer habits, and they say, I'm going to pray? Now think, in Luke chapter 11, the Lord Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, his disciples came to him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Here is Moses. Moses is praying in a certain place, and they see Moses praying, and they worship at the same time Moses worships. Now tell me, how much worship would I have done last week? How much praying if I had to watch you? How long every day? How much communion would I have had with God? The people could say, I'm communing with God because I'm following the example of Moses. Now, are you an example of the people of God? Moses has to pray for them. But thank God, this is something that is commendable to the people of God. They see Moses communing and worshiping and in fellowship with God. And when they see him, it says that all the people, they rise up and they worship every man at his tent door. What if we lived in such a community that when a man went out to pray to God, we would see all the houses on the block in which we live. We would see men and women standing at the door, reverently worshiping, praising, communing with God. That would be a wonderful experience. But whether or not it shall ever be realized in our lives, at least let it be that we have prayer patterns that people can copy and can be taught by our example to worship God. Daniel was such a man. People knew it. Daniel prayed 3 times a day, and he prayed out of an open window toward Jerusalem, and the people knew it. And I wonder if they know anything about my prayer habits. It's not that you make them known so that people will glorify you, but the Savior says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And so in this sense, yes, this is what Moses is doing. And listen to this. It says that they knew that Moses was successful because it says in verse 9, and it came to pass when Moses entered into the tent, the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tent. So there's no doubt. If I tell you, I commune with God, and God comes and communes with me, you could ask one question, how do I know that? But in the case of Moses, he takes his tent outside the camp, and then this pillar of cloud follows him to the tent, and at his tent door becomes stationary, and it stays there. The people said, God is with this man. And so this would be ideal if people looked at us and knew that our prayer was genuine, that it was not like those hypocrites in the Sermon on the Mount, but that we indeed have fellowship with God. Let us learn from these lessons from Moses, the man of God. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so thankful that you bring such thoughts as these to our minds from the Bible, that God, who created heaven and earth, wants to come and meet with us, to hear us speak to him, to be worshipped. And he wants all the other people to do the same. We pray, Lord, that we shall not be guilty of making golden calves, but instead we shall be exemplary, and others shall see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Teach us to be men of prayer whose lives are without guilt and sin, so that we can pray for others, and then having prayed for others, that our lives be those that commune and enjoy fellowship with thee. Let us enjoy to the full the abundant life that thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to give. In his name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.